there are no originals anymore, okay? This is a lie. The scriptures do tell us that the original manuscripts were inspired, obviously, but God also had his people make faithful copies of these original manuscripts to keep his perfect words available to man. The king himself, according to Deuteronomy, the king was to have his own handwritten copy. I love that. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." David was one of the kings. The Bible says, according to Deuteronomy, the Bible says is that every king was to handwrite his own copy. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, well, he's the king. Couldn't he just say, "Servant, you write my copy"? Why didn't God allow that? Your copy, your handwritten personal copy, all right? And to be copied off of the original or the latest one that they had, the latest copy, that they could then have it for himself. And so you can check this for yourself. You can find the word scripture in the Bible, 53 different verses. But not one time in those 53 different verses is that word scripture referring to the original, the actual original. Each is referring to a copy of the original. God calls those copies scripture. And notice it says the original tablets, that would be like Moses and the Ten Commandments, the animal skins, and the other manuscripts, papyri, and other things that they would use to write. You know, it said that whole flocks of sheep were slaughtered so that their skins could then be used to produce just one Bible. We are so automated and so coddled and spoiled with technology today that we don't even stop to realize just how precious one Bible used to be to people. An entire flock of sheep had to be killed in order for a Bible, enough skins to produce. And of course, you know how cumbersome and the scrolls that would be rolled out and how heavy just one book of the Bible would be. You and I have no excuse. You and I have no excuse to be less appreciative of our Bibles than they were. Because of the time-consuming, painstaking detail, and then the cumbersomeness of carrying it around, and the special, and then the sacrifice of the in this case the sheep, I think there's an analogy there. Our church people, as sheep, need to be willing to sacrifice for the Word of God to go forward, there's a picture there. Now, on the page 9, it says, let's look at some more verses. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he began to say unto them, and I'm gonna keep reading here. I'll stop too soon. "And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" So, again, he uses the word scripture. But I don't believe for one minute that the synagogue in Nazareth had the original Isaiah. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus read that, Isaiah was 750 years old. The book of Isaiah was 750 years old. I doubt that he had the original. He was reading, obviously, from a copy. That's the point here that we're giving you. He was reading from a copy of Scripture. He was reading Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and he called it Scripture, okay? So Jesus had faith in a copy of the Scripture, all right? John chapter 5, John chapter 5, in verse 39. Now, we're laying the groundwork here so that we can understand that we can trust faithful, accurate copies of the Word of God. John chapter 5 and verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, I already just discussed with you how that that the scriptures would have been very valuable and very hard to come by. And so if he's telling the crowd of people to search the scriptures, there's no way all of them could have owned the originals. But he's telling them that these scriptures are so important to their life. They are they which testify of me. Would Jesus tell them to search the scriptures if they didn't have them? No, he wouldn't have told them to search the scriptures if they couldn't access them. So these scriptures were copies of the originals. Again, back in Luke chapter 24, I love this story. In Luke chapter 24, it's a story of the two disciples walking on the road, talking about the fact that Jesus just died on the cross about 3 days ago, and he was buried, and it seems like the whole movement of Christ and his following is gone. And they're just talking and discussing with it and about it, and Jesus comes along and starts talking to him. I love this story. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Haven't you heard what just happened? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So the rumor is he's not in the tomb anymore, and they're saying he's alive. Verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, we'll finish reading here in a minute, but notice the prophets spoke, but it became scripture. And then verse 27, he begins. Now, I don't think that Jesus had the entire Old Testament in his arms. And remember, the scrolls were huge. Just one book of the Bible. The five books of Moses would have been huge. So I don't think Jesus whipped out an Old Testament out of his pocket like you and I can do. You know, I think Jesus started quoting it to him from memory. He's a walking Bible. He is the Bible, all right? But he begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the way, the Jewish people, the young people, were supposed to know the Word of God. They were supposed to have the five books of Moses memorized. I don't know if they all did, but they were supposed to know God's word. And so he began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He acted like he was going to keep on moving. We'll pick that up in a little bit here. But during his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ never read the originals. He read only copies, but he called those copies scripture. He just quoted scripture. The scriptures they had were correct copies. They were faithful to keep them correct. They were exact copies of God's actual words. And by the way, he's quoting to them about 1,560 years after Moses wrote. But he's still calling them scriptures. He's not saying, well, you know, the thoughts, the ideas of Moses. No, no, no. They didn't have this idea of, well, as long as we get the general idea across. No, no, no. It's the actual words, God's actual words. Jesus never pointed out a single mistake in them. He never corrected them. And if anyone would know, it would be God's own son. After all, he is the one who spoke those very words to his prophets in the first place. For copies to be scripture, they need to be perfect. And we're on page 10 now, and we go back to that verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scripture is the work of God, and God's work is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says so. I'm going to ask Bob to read Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 in just a minute. And I'll ask Matt to read Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3 in just a minute. And I'll ask Mike to read Titus chapter 1, verse 2 in just a moment as well. And so we'll stay right here in Luke for a minute, but I'll ask Bob if he can to read Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is perfect, and his work is perfect. Colossians 2, 2 and 3.
That their heart hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
How did the Lord Jesus use the word Scripture? Christ knew the Scriptures did not contain errors because He is God, and God knows everything, and in Him are hid everything that's worth knowing. And then, if Christ knew the Scriptures had errors, He would not cover them up because He's God, and He wouldn't allow a lie to go forward. And God is holy and trustworthy and righteous. We can trust Him not to lie, Titus 1:2 says.
In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
Amen. And so then, the third point here, Christ used copies of the Scripture. He knew those copies were perfect. Christ used all, not just some of the Scriptures. It says in Luke 24:27, in all the prophets, in Moses and all the prophets, He used all of the Old Testament, all of the books of Moses, all of the Old Testament. He expounded on all of it, and he shared with them how that it was the Word of God and how it pointed to Him. This shows His confidence that God's words were preserved. Exact copies are the preserved words of God. So if they're correct copies, they are the words of God. Does the Bible say that only the original autographs are God's words? No. No, because they didn't even operate that way. We can see that they didn't just go back and say, well, I got to get back to Jerusalem where they keep it under glass and read what it says. No, they didn't just have an original source. They had copies of the original, and it was all called Scripture. All right? Does the Bible say that you cannot trust an exact copy of God's words? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. We can trust an exact preserved copy of the Word of God. The Bible is clear. Trustworthy copies of God's words are called Scripture over and over again. And back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this time we're going to read verse 15. We skipped that when we read it the first time. But 2 Timothy, and this time verse 3. And it says concerning the Scriptures, chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This is Paul writing to Timothy. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then in verse 16 he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God called Timothy's copies Scripture. Does anybody think that a little boy named Timothy had the originals in his possession? Of course not. But he knew the Scriptures. He had been taught them. He had memorized them. Timothy didn't have the originals, but he had the Scripture. All right? And so we can trust our copy as well. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Here's that famous chapter where the modern Bibles take out verse 37. They take out the belief out of the whole story. But Acts 8 and verse 35, when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53, all right? And Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, does anybody think that the head honchos in Jerusalem would allow an Ethiopian eunuch to take the original Isaiah back to Ethiopia? No, no. He had a copy. He had a copy, but it was still the Scripture. That's the point here, all right? God called his copy of Isaiah 53 that was used by that Ethiopian eunuch Scripture. There's no way the eunuch had the originals with him, all right? So this idea that, well, I only believe the originals are inspired, then you only believe in something inspired that no longer exists, so you really don't believe in an inspired Scripture, all right? You've got to believe in the copies. You've got to believe in those faithful translations. And by the way, those skins of animals and those papyri, They eventually corrupt. They eventually wear out. They eventually fade away and fall apart. And so there's got to be copies because eventually the originals crumble and cease to exist. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Acts chapter 17. And Paul, as his manner was, and went in unto them and 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And these people were in Thessalonica. Verse 1 says that they were Thessalonians, okay? There's no way that the Thessalonians had the original Scriptures. But Paul was reading exact, faithful copies, and God called it Scripture, all right? And so these were copies, but God called Scripture. So we're really belaboring the point here, but we're showing you over and over again how many times people were using copies of the originals, but it was called Scripture. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28, it says it again. Apollos, born at Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. All right, so they pulled him aside and they said, here, we want to explain to you some things that you might not understand. And yet he was mighty in the scriptures. He had copies of the scriptures even from where he was at in Alexandria. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly speaking, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The scriptures were used to convince the Jews that Jesus was Christ, the Word of God. Apollos knew the scriptures, and he used them for a great purpose to convince people that Jesus is Christ, their promised Savior. By the way, according to verse 28, what did he use to prove that Jesus was Christ? He used what? He used the scriptures. Did he build an ark replica to prove that Jesus was Christ? I'm meddling a little bit here. Did he build a creation museum to prove that Jesus was Christ? I'm not saying that's a terrible thing to do. Here's what I'm saying. The Bible, if the Bible can't prove it, nothing can. Okay? When the rich man died and went to hell, the rich man said to Abraham, could you send Lazarus back from the dead, since he's in heaven, could you send Lazarus back to preach to my living brothers? Because if they saw a dead guy come back to life, they'd believe. And you know what Abraham said at the end of Luke 16? He said, they've got the scriptures. And if they won't believe the scriptures, they wouldn't believe a dead man. That's powerful. And that tells me, and it's a reminder to me, sometimes we so emphasize some special story or some illustration. It's the Bible, all right? What did we read at the beginning? According to the scriptures. We believe that he rose from the grave according to the scriptures, all right? Not archaeological evidence or anything else, but the scriptures itself. We need to just get back to trusting what he gave us and what he promised wouldn't pass away. So here's summary, and I want to finish this quickly today. All scripture was given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration means that God spoke his words into the writer's hearts. And we'll explain this next week. I look forward to next week's lesson. So what they wrote weren't just man's words, but were the words of God. The written words of God are called scripture. God inspired the scripture, the writings handwritten by Moses, the prophets, and then the apostles in the New Testament are all scripture and are inspired. But exact copies and correct translations are also called scripture. All right? There was even translation in the Bible itself, and it was called scripture. They are just as inspired as the originals, also known as the original autographs. So when you see someone that says, we believe that it was inspired in the original autographs, okay, that's good, but do you also believe that the copies and the faithful copies and translations are also equally preserved and inspired? If you don't, then you really don't believe that you have the Word of God in your hand. When God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the earth, all he ever read from were copies, but he called them scripture. So we can be sure from Jesus himself that trustworthy copies are scripture too. He didn't just go into the synagogue and talk. He opened the scriptures, it says. He used their copy of Isaiah, which is an example for the rest of us. The King James Bible is an accurate translation of the trustworthy copies of God's word. It is. It just is. So we can trust that our King James Bible is God's preserved words in English. You know, just about everybody knows the Ten Commandments, or you've heard of the Ten Commandments. We got a copy. I don't know how authentic that one is out there. But we've got a display of the Ten Commandments on the wall right outside the door here, and another one outside of the building. But you know that nobody but Moses ever read the original Ten Commandments? Because he broke them. Remember, he got mad and broke them? So before anybody else ever got to read the Ten Commandments, they were already a copy. You know, they weren't the originals. You know what I'm saying? And so ever since, we need to realize that this idea of, oh, the originals, don't get caught up in that. All right? God promised to preserve his word. And he doesn't need to preserve the official, you know, the literal original piece of paper or skin or whatever, parchment, to preserve his word. And we can trust the Word of God and trust Him to preserve it faithfully, and He has. And so we're going to look at this. We'll start in lesson two and go forward as to how God did this and the uniqueness of it and the specialty of the Bible itself. And I love talking about this topic. If you've got questions, please ask, but we'll pray and be dismissed today. Lord, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for how it was given. And help us to realize how special it really is. Help us to desire to memorize it, to know it, to love it, to understand it. And I pray if there's someone here that really doesn't, that they would seriously question whether they have salvation, the Holy Spirit, to help them to receive it with understanding. Because when we are saved, it becomes special to us. And doesn't mean we fully understand all of it immediately or even after a while, but we hear from You when we read it, and we know it's Your Word. And so I pray for that person who might not be saved, that does not have a connection, a spiritual learning and listening to Your Word, that they would get saved. I pray that we would then use Your Word with strength, with boldness, with confidence, that Your Word is really Your Word, and that's why we do what we do, because You said it. And help us to have that confidence as people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.